Tonight is our last Wednesday night study night together. We traditionally end up about Thanksgiving. Next week is the day before Thanksgiving. We don't meet, and then we're into December and everything. So we will start our Wednesday night 5:45 Bible study again in January. So after tonight, see you next year for this, all right? But tonight, we're going to finish up with at least the first half of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts. Has it been good for you? Have you learned some things? Good. I hope so. I know I sure have. It's been fun to get to teach it to you. I do want to remind you that, you know, the reason why we're looking at Acts is so that we can take a look back and see what were the priorities of God, you know, in those earliest moments of the birth of the church, right? And by knowing those things and seeing those things, then we can see how 2,000 years later, how are we lining up with those things? Are the things that were important to God then still important to us today? And if not, what can we do to get ourselves back in line with what's important to Him? And so hopefully, I've learned a lot about that. I'm glad that just studying to get ready to teach, I've been reminded of a lot, and I'm thankful for it, all right? So tonight, we're going to continue that study. And I want to give you some thoughts to kind of just kind of frame up and marinate kind of in what we're about to get into, because I've tried not to make this a historical thing. I've really tried to make this a very practical thing for us and really get us to kind of wrestle and ask some hard questions that maybe we're not used to asking in those kind of ways. And so as I was getting ready for the study and beginning to kind of get ready for what God had shown me as I was studying for you tonight, there was something that came to my mind, and it's what you see on the screen there, is that in life there's what's and why's, right? And we get asked to do a lot of what's, right? Like when I was a little kid, my mom would say, Jeff, I want you to go clean up your room. Jeff, I want you to go wash the dishes. Jeff, I want you to go outside. I know this will surprise you, but I was the kind of kid that always would ask, why? All right? Now, there's two reasons for that. One, I was curious. Mostly it was to stall, okay? But I was curious, right? And I was also curious, like when, I'd find an old clock that was out in the garage that was broken. I was the kind of kid that would take it. Why isn't this thing working, right? And so in life, there are what's and there are why's, right? And so in relationship to that, here's what I want you to think about. Every what that God asks us to do has a holy why behind it. Okay? Now, here's the thing that I want you to get. Many times, God immediately shares the why, and when He does, we're called to obedience through the knowledge of that. Does that make sense to you? Right? But here's the thing that's true, too. When the why is not so clear, we're still called to obedience, but we have to be obedient by faith. Does that make sense? We don't get to say, well, Lord, I'll say yes as soon as you say why. Right? Sometimes God doesn't tell us the why. God Himself says about the Bible and about things in the Bible that some of it is mysterious. Some of it is a mystery, right? And so the reality is that God doesn't always tell us the why. Many times He does, sometimes He doesn't. But it doesn't matter if we know the why or not, God still calls us to be obedient, right? You know, whether we know the why or not, okay? And here's one other thing I want to share with you, and this kind of goes into that whole 2,000 years later conversation. We are vulnerable for trouble when we let our presumptions for why become our doctrines. Think about that. If we don't know the why, but we presume the why and that presumption becomes a doctrine, that can get us into some bad trouble, right? And so that is true for the children of Israel, but it's also true for the church as it got started, and it's also true for us as well. And I think you're going to begin to see that, but you also begin to see how God does when our why turns kind of into presumptions. I always hope that you will be the kind of Christian that is always discerning between the things at church that are personal preferences versus godly doctrines, right? The reality is in every church, there are both godly doctrines that are in play, but there are also personal preferences, okay? It's not wrong for a church to say, these are the preferences that we have about things. For example, I'll use one that as Baptists, we have a preference of how we deal with this, with the use of alcohol as Baptists. We have a traditional preference about alcohol that is not something that we promote, that we promote, that we encourage people to do, right? There is no place in the Bible that it says, thou shalt not drink. In fact, Paul told Timothy, hey, you need to take a little wine for your stomach. Okay? Right? So there is not any verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not drink. There are a lot of warnings in the Bible that let us know that our personal preference is a good one, because alcohol and the abuse of it can cause a lot of problems in the life of a person, in the lives of families. We've all seen that and done that, and I'm part of a family that's also dealt with that as well too. So, but here's the thing. It's okay to have a preference. It's okay for a church to say, this is our preference in this, but never teach it with the same authority as John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We need to know the difference, and we need to teach the difference. We need to say to people, hey, this is a preference that we have, and we believe in it, we're proud of it, we practice it. But it's not a doctrine. A godly, it's not a thou shalt or a thou shalt not. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying there? It's important for us to know that, because when we teach those things as the same, we can author confusion, and we also author confusion for a world that doesn't know the Lord, with Christians that fight about things that are personal preferences, but not godly doctrines. So just marinate on that. And understand that as we get into tonight, because you're going to begin to see one of the ways that God dealt with something that for many, 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 many years had gotten the why had been taught out of presumption, and it was not where God wanted to go. And that's what we're going to see tonight, all right? All right, here we go. We're going to start with Acts chapter 9. And we are going to start in verse 32 through 43. Now, last week we talked about how Saul of Tarsus got saved and how he got run out of the city that was in, went back to Jerusalem. The disciples didn't want to meet him. Barnabas was the connective tissue between him and the apostles. And once Saul was embraced by the apostles, the Bible says that there was peace. That this persecution that the church had been going through, there was a time of peace, and that was over, okay? So now what happens next? Acts chapter 9, verse 32 through 43, and the spotlight now begins to fall on Peter. And here's what it says. As Peter traveled, verse 32 in Acts 9, as Peter traveled around the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, take up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which was translated Dorcas, who was always doing good, helping the poor. And about that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and he prayed, and he turned toward the dead woman, and he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up, and he took her by the hand, helped her to her feet, and then he called all the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. All right? So we've been following the story of Paul for a little bit and how Saul of Tarsus, who later would become Paul, and now all of a sudden the spotlight of Acts goes back on what the Lord begins to do through Peter. Okay? So in that passage that we just read, there we read that Peter is led by the Lord to head toward this city called Lydda, okay? If I was to show you how it looks on the map, okay, if this was the map of the Holy Land right here, Jerusalem would be right here, okay? The Mediterranean Sea would be over here, and about halfway between Jerusalem and Joppa, which is a coastal city, right in the middle is Lydda, okay? So Jerusalem, go down the road, first stop you go on that road would be Lydda. And for some reason, the Lord led Peter to go to Lydda. So when he was in Lydda, all of a sudden there's this guy named Aeneas, all right? And he was somebody who was lame. And as the Lord led Peter to an encounter with Aeneas, he healed him. The Lord gave him his healing. And just like the guy outside the temple where he walked and leaped and praised the Lord, so did Aeneas in that city. And all the people that knew this lame guy had been healed by the Lord through Peter, as they found out about it, people turned their lives over to the Lord, right? So again, signs and wonders accompanied. And the purpose of those signs and wonders wasn't to say what a great guy Peter was or what a gifted guy Peter was. It was so that people would understand the Lord Jesus Christ and want to have a relationship with him, right? So that happens in Lydda, okay? Then he's in Lydda, and all of a sudden the people that are in this coastal city called Joppa, they have a tragedy in their church there. And that is this wonderful, sweet, servant-hearted lady whose name was Tabitha, also named Dorcas, all right? How many of you have ever been in a church that had a senior adult ladies class that was called the Dorcas class, all right? I think we all did. That's where that all came from, right? And she was amazing because she used her gifts and talents of sewing and care, to care for the poor and those kind of things. She was an amazing lady. And she died. And for some reason, they said, let's go get Peter. And they brought Peter to Joppa, right? And he ends up in Joppa, and he goes, and they said, man, we want you to come to... And obviously, Peter understood the Lord wants to do something crazy here. And so he followed them up to the room where she was laying in. He ran everybody out. He began to pray. He realized what the Lord wanted to do. And so he looked at that dead body and he called Tabitha. He said, Tabitha, wake up. And she rose up, right? Now, she this wasn't a resurrection like Jesus, right? Because Jesus was resurrected to live forever, right? Just like Lazarus, right? Tabitha would die again someday. So you may not want to call it a resurrection. You might want to call it a resuscitation, whatever else. But the bottom line was, if she was dead, but because of God, she came back to life, right? And Peter said, hey, he raised her up. He reintroduced her to everybody, said, hey, she ain't dead no more, and blamed God for it. And there was great rejoicing, right? But there was also great testimony. Because as people who didn't know Jesus heard the story about what Jesus did in this situation, the Bible says many people were turned to the Lord, right? So you've got this revival that happens in Lydda, a revival that happens in Joppa because of these amazing things. But this all positions Peter to be in a very strategic place for an amazing thing that God wants to do. So here's what I want to encourage you in this first section that we're going to talk about tonight. And that is this. For believers, God is always working his eternal plan for this moment. But at the same time, he's setting up his eternal plan for the next moment. Right? So if you think about that map, Jerusalem was here, Lydda was here, Joppa was here, and what we're about to talk about in the next chapter all happened because Peter was in Joppa. So Peter had to understand that even though there was peace in Jerusalem, for the first time in months, he wasn't have to fear for his life anymore. It would have been a great time to stay in Jerusalem, right? But he sensed that the Lord wanted him to leave that and go to Joppa, right? And he said yes to the Lord, and then God did some amazing things there. But the reality is that, I'm sorry, to Lydda. But here's the amazing thing. If he had not been in Lydda, the people in Joppa would not have known that he was there, so they wouldn't have called him back. They wouldn't have called him from Jerusalem, but they said, hey, he's just over in Joppa. Let's go get Peter and bring him to Joppa, right? And because he was in Lydda and said yes to go to Joppa, even though revival had just broken out in Lydda, there was every reason to stay there. God was doing great things, but he sensed the Lord was saying, yeah, I'm doing some great things, but I want you to go to Joppa. And he said, yes, and he went to Joppa. There was every reason to stay in Jerusalem. There was every reason to stay in Lydda. But he went to Joppa, and the Lord did an amazing thing there, right? And revival broke out again. And so here's what I want to encourage you as a believer is this. Don't ever make too much of today that you miss out on what God wants for you tomorrow. How many times have you ever said, I don't want to do that because it's going to mean less money, or I'm going to have to move, or I'm going to be farther away from my family, or a plethora of other reasons? How many times have we said, well, I'll think about it, and here's the pro list, and here's the con list, so I'm probably not going to do it because there's more cons than pros. That's not a good way to experience the exceedingly abundantly beyond things that God wants to do in you and through you, right? Don't ever make too much of today that you would miss out on what God wants to do in you and through you tomorrow. And at the same time, don't get so focused on tomorrow that you miss out on what God wants for you to do today. Does that make sense? This whole story right here is just a simple truth that just because things are good doesn't mean God wants you to stay there. Sometimes God wants you to leave good to get to better. Or leave good to get to gooder, right? And that gooder is a God gooder, right? Just be faithful in today. Be willing to say yes today. Be willing to make the most of today. And it will position you for the gooder, godder tomorrow as well. And that's what we see in Peter in this story. And so we get to the end of chapter 9. Peter is in Joppa. And now something amazing is about to happen, all right? Let me read it for you. Acts 10, verses 1 through 23. What we read about here is two visions that are given by God, but they have the same purpose. Here's what happened. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. And we're talking about the God of the Bible, right? One day, verse 3, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Pretty good directions, right? When the angel who had spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. Now we get to verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on his roof to pray. He was hungry, and he wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Maybe he had turkey too. All right, verse 11. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So while Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to come and have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say to us." And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. All right? 2 visions, but these visions lead to the same purpose, all right? In the first vision, what we see is it came to Cornelius, all right? Cornelius was a Roman centurion, all right? Centurion means 100, century, 100, right? And so he was a commander of an army of 100 men, and it was a special regiment, the Bible talks about, called the Italian regiment. He was not only respected, a respected Roman soldier, a Roman soldier who was not a Jew, but a Gentile, right? The gospel has gone from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to Antioch, and now it is it is honing in on this Roman Gentile, Roman soldier family, right? But he was a devout man who feared God, the Bible says. He knew the God of the Bible. He knew the God of the Bible. He knew the people of God from the Bible. He hung out with Jewish people. He listened to the Jewish scriptures. He was devout. He gave money. He was well respected by people, but he was also well respected by God. And he has this vision. And this vision says, listen, there is a guy in Joppa whose name is Peter, and he's staying at Simon the Tanner's house. Get your guys to go get him and bring him here, because he's got a message for you. All right? Now, so, man, he says, okay, I'm going to do it. And so he sends his attendants, says, go get this Peter guy. So they take off on their way. Obviously, it's about a day, it's about a day's journey, because about 24 hours later or whatever else, Peter is hungry. And it's 3 p.m, and he's hungry. Supper ain't ready yet. And he's thinking about food. And so he doesn't want to be smelled in the house. So he says, I'm just going to go on the roof, get away from the smell, and I'm going to go pray. All right? And so Peter's having some prayer time. And all of a sudden, this vision comes to him. And in this vision, there's this giant sheet that drops down. And in that sheet and on that sheet are all kinds of animals. Now, there are animals that are clean, and there are animals that are unclean. What does that mean? It doesn't mean they're dirty because they got mud on them. What it means is, if you look in the Old Testament, God talked to them about some dietary laws, some dietary restrictions that he wanted his Jewish people to follow, right? He talked to them about, listen, there are certain animals that you need to stay away from, right? For example, he describes a catfish in the Old Testament. He says there's going to be a certain fish that doesn't have scales. It's just slimy, right? And it doesn't have scales, and it's a nasty fish, all right? And so don't eat catfish, all right? And he also says there are certain animals that their hooves are shaped differently than others, right? And he said, if there's a certain way, then that's a good animal. That's a clean animal. If it's another one, that's not a clean animal. And he talked about birds, and he said there were certain birds that you could eat that were clean animals. But then there were other birds that you shouldn't eat, right? And he went through this list, all right? And if you go through and look, many of those animals that God said not to eat were animals that were scavenger kind of animals, right? Like catfish. I love catfish, and so I eat catfish, right? So I wouldn't have been a good Jew, okay, back then, all right? But like, and I'm excited about going to Lutfi's when they just moved, and I'm going to go get me some fish and some catfish, all right? All right, but catfish are scavenger fish. Man, they swim along slow on the bottom, and then they find something that's there, and they don't care if it's dead or alive or what it is, right? And they're just scavengers, right? There's certain birds, like buzzards, right? That are on the side, that when that deer gets hit on the side of the road, and they go over there and they're like, oh boy, supper, yeah. And they don't go and go find something that's alive. and eat it. They wait for something to die, and then they'll go eat that rotted thing, right? And if you eat birds that eat rotten things, you might get rotten. If you eat fish that eat rotten things, you might get fishy, rotten fishy, right? And so a lot of those hooved animals were related to how animals that chewed cud, you know, and ate healthy, that had healthy diets, like pigs. It says stay away from pigs, right? Because pigs will eat anything. And man, they're not the healthiest thing, but I'm still eating bacon, okay? So I don't care, all right? That's it. But God, if you go through that list, you see what God was trying to do in all of that. And he had told his people, hey, I want you to stay away from these things. Go after these things in your diet. It's all good. And that was part of the Jewish dietary laws that were going on, okay? So this giant sheet comes down. And it is full of not just the things that the Jewish dietary laws said stay away from. It was also things that God had said it's okay. They were all mixed together. It was all in there all together. And all of a sudden, all of it drops down. Peter sees all this clean and unclean all together. And then he hears this verse that says, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter's like, My mama taught me better than that. My Sunday school teachers taught me better than that. I never eat those kind of things. I ain't going to do that. And then that same voice, which he recognized from the Lord, said, hey, listen, don't say the things that I have cleaned are unclean. In other words, something's changed. Something's different. Something that wasn't understood maybe properly is now being re-understood because of what Jesus did on the cross. Okay? And if that had happened one time, it would have been one thing. But the Bible says, how many times did that thing happen? Three. Now, in Jewish understanding, when God says that he is holy, 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 that's not just because he had a stuttering problem. When you say something three times, when you reiterate something three times, it means hear it, hear it, hear it, right? It means this is true, 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 right? I mean it. Three is an important thing when it happens three times. That's why every time we sing that song, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, right? That's not because they needed to fill up the notes with two more holies. That is calling God who he has called himself to be. Holy, holy, holy. I'm not just holy. I'm not just holy, holy. I'm holy, holy, holy. There ain't no more holy than I am. And this cleaning vision that Peter got, God was saying, it's not just clean. It's not just clean, clean. It's clean, 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 right? That's part of understanding the culture and language of a people when it happened three times like that. So what Peter knew when he got up from that is that God meant something shifted. Something was different than he had been taught before. And then all of a sudden, at the same time this happens, all of a sudden there's a knock on the door. Boom, boom, boom. Who is it? We're a bunch of guys from Cornelius. And we're here for a guy named Peter. Is he here? Yeah, I'm here. Why are you here? Well, Cornelius got this vision from you that you were going to come and tell him a message that he needed to hear. And at the same time, Peter's been walking down the stairs of the Lord saying, by the way, these guys are going to ask you to go with them, and you need to go. So you see, what he saw was this unclean, holy food. What he heard was God's why that needed to be clearly understood, and it happened three times. Now listen, this included food, but this was more than about food. This was more than about food, and God was about to clarify a why that through the presumption of people for many, many, many years, they had gotten wrong. And here's what I want to share with you from the scriptures about. You see, the law was given to the Israelites. When Moses, you remember Moses hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and God said, you can't go in. So before they went in, he set them all down and made sure they understood what things were all about. And when he had set them down and made sure that they knew, and he taught them one last time, he said to them, it says in Deuteronomy 5, Moses summoned all Israel and he said, hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them. Be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. And all those that were there and alive here on that day were of the Jewish race, right? They were all the children of Abraham that were there, right? And Moses was saying, God has given us something, right? And that is truth. And he shared with them. Then he went on and he talked to them about the Ten Commandments. And then he talked to them about the laws of the way they needed to relate to God, and then the laws that the ways they needed to relate to each other. And you can read that as you read through Deuteronomy, all right? But the law was given to the Israelites, but it was to create a separation, a barrier, not between ethnic groups, but between those who would embrace the laws of God and those who would reject the laws of God. I want you to understand that very clearly, right? Because when this promise was made to Abraham, he told Abraham, this promise, this thing that I am going to do through you, through the generations, you're going to have more kids than stars out in the sky when it's all said and done. Right? And what he said is that you are going to be a blessing to the nations, to everybody, right? That this thing that I'm going to do through you, this promise, this covenant that I'm making with you is going to bless the entire world, right? And I want you to understand that, yes, the Jewish people are very important and have been a part. They carried the message of God, the word of God, throughout all the generations before Christ, right? So I'm not making less of the Jewish people. What I'm saying is that God did not intend for there to be a separation between races, but he did separate. He gave them all of these to help separate those who would fall under the lordship of God through Jesus Christ and those who would not. There are only two kinds of people in the world. It's not Jews and Gentiles. It's those who have submitted themselves to our God and Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and those who haven't. But what had happened through the years is that this had become much more about race and culture than it was about the separation of who trusted God and who didn't. You know why I know that's true? Because do you remember when they took the city of Jericho? They would not have been able to do that except for a foreigner whose name was Rahab. Do you remember that? The spies went in. They got Rahab, hit him out when everybody's looking. They figured out, they crawled out the window, they said, tie this ribbon there and we won't, and all that, right? And if you go on to read, when they took over the city, they made sure that they protected Rahab, who through all of that showed that she had faith in the God of heaven. The same faith that these people did, the same God that these people did. And she was brought into the people of God. So much so that when you go to the genealogy of Jesus and you look at all of his, this person begat, this person begat, this person begat, this person, guess who Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma was? Rahab. Not only was she a Gentile, she was a harlot. Right? And the reality is that this separation that had been building for years about Jewish people don't intermingle with these people and those kind of things, they were supposed to separate themselves not because of the culture, not because of the ethnicity. They were to separate themselves from those who were saying that there was any other God, that were serving any other God, that were bowing to any other God than the Lord Jehovah, Yahweh. Right? And how do I know that's true? Because that's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. Listen to what he says. They're talking about Jews, Gentiles, how do we get together, all this cultural stuff, and all this stuff that's been going on for years and years and years, a misunderstood why that had evolved for many, many years. And look at what Paul says about it. For he himself, talking about Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two, Gentile and Jew, one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. How many new men? One new man out of the two, Jew and Gentile. Thus making peace. And in this one body that we call the church, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility for each other. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, talking about the Gentiles, and he preached peace to those who were near. That was the Jews. For through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Right? So this whole thing that happens here with Cornelius, this iconic Gentile, and Peter, this iconic Jew, in this iconic moment, where they're not even supposed to be in the same house together because of the way this separation has been wrongly interpreted for years and years and years. God has said, don't call unclean what I have cleansed. Don't call a wall that I have broken down. Right? And so Peter says, I'm in. And he goes from his Jewish, all good Jewish little house that he's hanging out with Simon the Tanner, and he goes in to this defiled Gentile place, and he shares the gospel with Cornelius and his family, right? Jesus is our peace with God for all people. His purpose was to reconcile all to God through the cross, all reconciled. Everyone who is reconciled has access to the Father by one Holy Spirit. That moment was a game changer And it was a game changer for us because, for the most part, we don't come from a Jewish heritage. We come from a Gentile heritage. And we come from a lot of cultures. But through that event, God brought Jews and Gentiles together by what Jesus had done through the cross. The same Holy Spirit that was filling up the Jews was filling up the Gentiles. And He broke down the walls, the barriers, and brought them together as one, as the church, through what Jesus Christ did on the cross and was empowered and evidenced by the Holy Spirit. It was a beautiful day that day. Real quickly, and then I'll be done, all right? Here's what I want to show you about unity. Because we try to make so much about what we think and what we want and what we believe. And holy God is up there, and people of every tribe, every color, every race, every sex, everything have got their opinions of what they think, what they want, and what they believe, right? But look what happens here. The closer that everybody gets to the truth of God, of His why, look what happens. You see what happens? The closer we get to God, the things that divide us, that are all about the preferences, all about the things that don't matter, they fade away. Because the closer we get to who God is, and remember, God's purpose for you and for me, the Bible says, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Not to the image of grandma, not to the image of Baptist 470 years ago. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And as we all are conformed to the image of Christ, all the things that separate us fade away. Right? That's true for the world. It's true for a church. Don't think that in our church there aren't 470 different ways of thinking and looking at things. And don't think that most of them are not about personal preference instead of godly doctrine. But as we will get our eyes fixed on Jesus and saying to Him, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And as you do that, and as I do that, and as we do that all together, all the things that make us different start to fade away. And all the things that are Christ-like begin to come together. And that's how God unifies His people. That's how God brings together. Husbands and wives, if you make it about everything you disagree with, it's going to be a way apart. But the closer you get to the Lord and make it about Him and who He is, the things that separate you, that make you different, fall away, and the things that are Jesus remain, and there's unity. It works for marriages. It works for families. It works for churches. It works for the world. And it all works because Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the good news, right? And because that happened that day, and because Cornelius embraced it, because Peter embraced it, the world was changed. And that it didn't matter if you were a Jew, a Gentile, or whatever you were. I'm not a Jew anymore. I'm a Jesus follower. I'm not a Gentile anymore. I'm a Jesus follower. It ain't about your Jew or your Gentile. It's about your Jesus. And the same that was true for them is true for us. Right? Let me pray for you. Lord, I love you, and I thank you so much for that day that changed the course of history. Thank you for clarifying that why. Thanks for clarifying the fact that you did not give that message just to one people group to separate them from all others. But you gave that to that people group that the world might know who you are and who you wanted to be in their lives, Lord. I thank you that you clarified it on that day with Cornelius and Peter, and I thank you that you are still clarifying it today, Lord. Make us a people that are much more interested in being like Jesus than being about our personal preferences. Make us one, Father God. Make us one. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank y'all for being here tonight, all right? Have a great Thanksgiving.